What a pleasure to be able to worship with you tonight. Let's take our Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin our lesson here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in just a moment. I want you to know that it is not lost on me that on a beautiful Sunday afternoon, you could be a lot of places doing a lot of things. And yet, not only have you chosen to come and to worship God, but so many of you have chosen to get in your car and drive many more miles than you might have been like absolutely necessarily required to, because you want to be part of this family, because you want to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And so it is very meaningful to me that we get to worship together tonight, and I thank you for choosing to make this a priority in your weekend. So tonight is our theme lesson, and Brother Dave Hamlett was going to be doing this lesson this evening, but he's certainly spending some well-deserved time with his father, and we're glad and want to continue to pray for their time together. So we're going to get in tonight and looking at our vessels. Now, remember that we compared this originally to these hydro flasks that were known for their health and their usefulness and their values. But there's something else that just kind of jumps out here that we never really specifically mention, which is there's a really big difference between a stainless steel vessel and just a 99-cent water bottle. Because that water bottle, you might be able to refill it a few times and get more than a single use out of it. But really, its usefulness is limited just by the fact that that water bottle is made from a very flimsy material. And if you're like me, they're getting thinner and thinner, right? And you try to open a water bottle and it like sprays up in your face. But these hydro flasks or other stainless steel bottles, man, they really are made of a material that it might get some scratches or some dents on it, but you can use this many, many times. That's the whole value, right? That they're able to use again and again. When we talk about the vessels for honor here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're talking about people that have been cleansed and people that are useful and people that represent the righteousness and faith and love and peace of the Lord, but not just in one instance or for one moment where your light shines and then is quickly extinguished. We're talking about people who have some endurance. And this is a major theme through 2 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight's lesson is, as you can see here, bringing a conclusion to this middle section where we've been talking about being cleansed from things that would make us useless. Right, we want to get rid of these entanglements or influences or negative speech or the impurities of our heart. But this one at the end is kind of about getting rid of weakness, kind of about getting rid of just relying on ourselves and learning how to find strength in God so that we are useful not only as a vessel that is cleansed, but a vessel that is really durable. And so we'll have those thoughts in mind before we get into our final section in the coming lessons. We'll be just talking about all the various good works that we are good, that we are useful for. So take your Bibles, please, to Ezra chapter 5. This is not going to be on the screen. Take your Bibles, please, to Ezra chapter 5. And look with me down at verse 13 to verse 16. This is one of the passages where, as the people are thinking about coming back from captivity, Ezra is able to speak about what's brought back for the temple of God. Ezra chapter 5. Verse 13 down to verse 16. The Bible says to us, "However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God, and also the gold and the silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought them to the temple of Babylon. These King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed as governor. And he said to him, 'Take these utensils, go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem, and let the house of God rebuilt in its place.'" Do you remember how long this captivity had been prophesied to last? 70 years. 70 years ago, these vessels of gold and silver were taken. But now they are being restored and returned back to Jerusalem because they weren't disposable. They weren't something that was like a clay pot that would have been shattered during the defeat and the downfall of the city. These were vessels that could really last. And so this idea of gold and silver vessels in the scripture, yes, carries the weight of value. Obviously, gold and silver are valuable. But more than just value, it's the idea that this is the material that survives. This is that material that survives the tests and difficulties. Corinthians says it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If a man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, then each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. When we set our mind to be vessels of honor this evening, yes, we want that to be clean. But again, I would rather drink out of a clean, disposable vessel than a dirty, expensive vessel, right? Here, we want to be clean, but we want to be more than just disposable. We want to be the vessel that endures. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. You greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and says, you can be vessels of gold and silver, he very much has in mind a vessel that can handle the heat. A vessel that might get those dents or scratches, but it doesn't crumble. It maintains its usefulness long term. And even if we are the ones that have been taken captive and pulled away from our true purposes, just like we read in Ezra, they can be brought back. They can be restored to their usefulness. So again, I will take my Bibles to 2 Timothy. I invite you to get your Bibles over there to our key text tonight, because I want to really pull out several things from the chapter. Russ did a great job for us in his lesson about being purified in mentioning these three metaphors that the chapter begins with: a good soldier, an elite athlete, and a hardworking farmer. And while each of those does remind us, to Russ's point here, about the way that we are pursuing what's right, I want you to think about the endurance that is associated with each one. When Paul speaks to Timothy in this chapter, he is saying in verse 3, suffer this hardship with me as a good soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. We know that soldiers have to endure. They endure the fears and the threats of the battlefield. They do not expect to be comfortable or at ease. They know when they sign up to be a soldier, they're not staying at 5-star resorts, right? Their priorities become crystal clear. They want to accomplish the mission. They want to protect their friends. And they will endure a lot of difficulty in that process. The athlete, they endure. And he mentions specifically in verse 5 that they compete according to the rules. They know that things would be a little bit easier on them if they just cut some corners. They know things would be a little bit easier on them if they compromised and did not follow the rules. But that elite athlete pushes themselves with endurance because they want to do things and they want to finish according to the rules. And that hardworking farmer, they endure the years where the crops don't produce as much as they hoped. Or they endure those long stretches without rain. Or those good days when the harvest is ready, they work all day from sun up till after sundown. Because they know, hey, there could be rain coming. I've got to get the harvest in. I've got to get this crop into my barns before it is spoiled. They really, really endure. So all three of these have endurance aspects. Come with me to Romans chapter 5. Keep this in mind. But look at Romans chapter 5 for a moment. What does a good soldier do when the battle is over? He rejoices, right? There's victory. And we have victory parades for soldiers that have endured through the end and have had this great victory. What does the athlete do when he stands on the podium and gets the medal, right? They rejoice. Or if it's a marathon, you just rejoice to collapse. But you rejoice. There's joy at the end of this. And the farmer, he has great joy when his crops are brought in. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult, or some translations will say we greatly rejoice. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Now stop. In verse 2, everything about that makes sense. We're going to rejoice greatly because of the glory we have. But verse 3, we're going to exult in our tribulations. How is that possible? He goes on to say in verse 3, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. And you say, okay, that sounds good, right? And I can remember that grandma said hard times build character, but I need you really to get this tonight. We exult, we rejoice when we have to endure for this reason. Satan can throw at you some criticism or some persecution. Satan can throw at you being left out and ostracized by your peers. Satan can throw at you some difficulties. Satan can throw at you a persecution like Paul being in prison. But every single thing that Satan throws at us is a mountain of evidence that our hope cannot rest in this world alone. The more Satan throws at us to discourage us, the more that Satan throws at us to try to get us to just give up, to surrender, to just let go of our faith, every one of his attacks, if we'll just look at it with wisdom, every one of his attacks just proves to us, well, Satan, I don't want to be on your team. I don't want to be treated like that. I don't want to put my hope in people who treat me this way. All of his attacks ultimately lead to this place and this conclusion that why would I put my hope anywhere else than in Jesus Christ? Look at the verse again, verse 4. Knowing this, that we, verse 3, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Because tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. No matter how badly I can be treated, and no matter what I have to endure under, every weapon of Satan becomes evidence for the goodness of God and the emptiness of longing for the things of this world. So we endure. Because enduring is the most reasonable and the most hope-filled choice. And this soldier and this athlete and this farmer need to see this really clearly. That not only do we endure, but this is not a call to endure alone. That soldier is not on the battlefield alone. Paul is not alone. Timothy is not alone. Right? That elite athlete, they are running this race. And they have all this great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews talks about that have also run their race with endurance. And this hardworking farmer that is sowing the seed of the gospel and is out there trying to share the good news of Jesus with the lost and dying world, they are not the only one laboring in the Father's vineyard or fields. It is not a call to endure alone. In fact, our text, right? Look at chapter 2 again, verse 20, verse 21. It's speaking about being vessels of honor, and he is specifically telling Timothy, you're not going to do this alone. You, Timothy, are going to do this with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So this is not a lesson that just says, hold on a little bit tighter, Jesus will come back eventually. Or hold on a little bit tighter, if you can make it to 95, the grave will be sweet rest. Yes, there's a time for that kind of endurance, but guys, the lesson is, what vessel are you? You're gold. You're silver. You're not disposable in God's eye. And he has not left you alone to face these challenges. There are people like Aaron and Hur to lift up our hands, just like they lifted up the hands of Moses during that intense battle, right? Where as long as his hands were lifted back in Exodus chapter 17, as long as his hands were lifted, they would win. But when he put them down, defeat was coming. So chapter 17 of Exodus says to us in verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial. Recite it to Joshua, and I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Friends, if you are feeling worn out in your race, if you're feeling defeated as a soldier, if you're feeling unfruitful as a farmer, there are people here that want to lift you up, that want to stand beside you, that want to give you a place to sit. It's okay to catch your breath. But know that the victory comes from the strength of God, and you are not called to endure all alone. I'm so thankful that Paul views Timothy as a vessel of honor, but tells him to run this race with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I think that leads us into our first big point tonight, which is just that vessels who are going to endure will reflect on godly examples. It may be the people that are right here worshiping with us side by side. It may be others in our life, but we have to reflect on godly examples if we want to endure well. We see this specifically mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. The importance of reflecting on godly examples. Hebrews chapter 12 sets Jesus as that chief example for us to reflect on. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm picking up in verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When we start thinking about the example of Jesus as his endurance, then we say, okay, I know what to expect. I know the way the world is going to treat the good news, but I'm ready to endure. And I love what's said in verse 4 to the Hebrews that were having kind of a hard time. But the author says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. He's like, oh, come on. Like, I know that it's hard, and I know that they took your house. They've literally repossessed your home, but you're not even bleeding yet. I can remember my dad saying, oh, get back up. You're not even bleeding, son. You know? The Hebrews writer is saying, on the spectrum of suffering, yes, what you're going through is difficult. What you're going through warrants me writing this whole book to you. But let's not exaggerate it. Let's not assume that our suffering is so extreme that we can't possibly carry on. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. Not only does he ask us to remember the endurance here and to keep it in perspective, but he goes on in verse 5 and 6 to say that the endurance of Jesus reminds us that we suffer as beloved children. We suffer as beloved children. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. We need to know that God is able to work all things together for the good of those that love him. That he is able to produce in us, through these hardships, that great character. We go on in verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. What Satan is going to do is he's going to pile on these difficulties and these persecutions. But we want to have that perspective that says, yeah, I'm not putting my hope over there. And then Satan just whispers, when you're tired, and when you're alone, and when you don't know what the next answer is, he whispers and says, but God's not really good. God's letting you go through all of this, and you can't really trust him. And the Hebrews writers say, no, God is always good. He's good like a father, building holiness in his people. Put our hope in that good father. We look at these godly examples like are found here in Hebrews chapter 12. But what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 again and again is that Paul has been telling Timothy, you can look back and remember me. You can remember what I've endured as an apostle. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, join with me in these sufferings. In chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, I also suffer. And in chapter 2 and verse 3, again, he said, suffer hardship with me. When you think about not just the example of Christ, but the example of Paul, doesn't it just paint a picture of the severity of your suffering and what you're being called on to endure? And you say, yeah, I'm not even close to Paul levels of what I've been called to endure. I understand that we're all familiar with 2 Corinthians 11. I know that we've studied this many times, but we need that refresher that comes from reading this list. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. And 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, and dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. I can't be the only one. I cannot be the only one that reads a list like that and says, what have I been complaining about? What have I been discontent with? What have I been so weak with? I think when we remember the godly examples of Christ, of Paul, and of the heroes in our own lives, we are stirred up to go, no, I can hold on. I have more that I can give. I have more that I can endure. Because I do not need to overestimate the severity of my suffering. Secondly, I think when we reflect on those godly examples, it helps us see that this suffering is taking place as an expression of great love and conviction and priority. When we suffer for our children, it's because we love them, right? When we stand by our beliefs with great conviction and we end up being mocked or slandered, it's because we know those things are true and we are not going to be ashamed or change our testimony about Jesus. And when we are willing to face difficulties rather than turn away from our faith, it's because our priority is to please the Lord. Look what chapter 4, verse 5 says to Timothy. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things and endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy is not letting go, and neither are we. Not at this family. This family has too much good to do in Atlanta. This family has too much good to do lifting up one another's arms in this battle. It is our love and conviction and priorities that causes us to continue on. And if we look a little bit further back in chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12, we see that through this all, Paul was hoping in the Lord. He says, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord rescued me. The Lord rescued me needs to be our anthem just as surely as it was Paul's anthem as he thought about this endurance. So I need to tell you a little story. This is the passage that really helps me endure. It was 20 years ago, and I went to this young preacher's lectureship up at Annandale outside of Washington, D.C. And there was an older brother in Christ, and he read these verses. And he got to verse 10, and he said, "For this reason I endure all things." And he looked at us as young preachers. He said, "Young men, you think you know what that means. You think that that means when people slam a door in your face just because you invited them to a Bible study that you're ready to endure it. And you think that means when somebody jumps on you in the parking lot about your sermon that you're ready to endure it." He said, "It means so much more." I've never forgotten it. He said, "What this verse means is that they're not going to just criticize you. They're going to criticize your wife. And you're going to be hot. And you're going to be hurt. And you endure all things for the sake of the chosen. And they're going to come and they're going to give unfair criticism to your children. And that's going to hurt more than any door that could be slammed in your face. And you're going to endure all things for the sake of the chosen." And what this brother did was just widen our eyes to say it won't always be easy, but you've been called as a soldier, as an athlete, as one who sows the seed. And you have to determine today that you signed up to endure all things. So when Paul writes this, he's saying, here's how you do it. You remember Jesus. You remember what he has endured on the cross. You remember the way that he spoke, and you remember the love that he came with. This love that wasn't just for you or for a few of your friends. This love that was for the whole world. This love that was for every sinner you've ever met. You remember him and the sacrifice that he made. You don't even just remember him, but you remember that he is risen. That victory is certain. That we're not holding on hoping that maybe this works out. We're holding on because there are trumpets that are going to sound. When the dead are raised up and we are told, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you remember he is risen. You remember those who are chosen. Guys, I'm going to tell you, the days in Kentucky that were the hardest. I would stand up here on Wednesday night after the invitation talk and I just wanted to run out the back door. It was hard some days. And then I would look over and I would see this family. Or that family. And I would see people sitting there on a Wednesday night, and I knew that no matter what happened with our elders or our deacons or the budget, they were going to worship God with every fiber of their being until they took their last breath. And I get the privilege of standing among this group that has never picked on Tracy, has never picked on our kids, has been patient and understanding with people that I know lift my hands up, with people that I know love God with every fiber of their being. We endure for the sake of those who are chosen. Because there will be sheep that go astray, and there will be wolves in sheep clothing, but that's not most of us. And we're here as a family, so we endure. We endure not just for those who are chosen, but we endure because we have a message of salvation. That souls are on the line, and that we need to be preaching and teaching so that people can spend eternity with God in heaven, knowing that there's this eternal glory that is coming. That is worth enduring for, right? And I am forever grateful to that brother outside of D.C. saying, "Guys, you endure all things." Paul is getting to the end of his life. And when he speaks to Timothy, he is preparing him to endure. Because these vessels for honor, they're not just durable in the sense that they haven't been crushed. They're durable in the sense that they are even effective given these difficult circumstances. The call here, again, is not to do this alone, but also the call is not just to survive. The call is to succeed. Vessels for honor can succeed in a world that wants to chew us up and spit us out. Vessels for honor can succeed if we get the lesson Paul is writing to Timothy. Look at verse 15 with me, chapter 2, verse 15. We actually succeed under pressure when we are focused on God's approval. not the approval of the world around us. You know, how many kids have said, "Mom, Dad, I don't need to work on my homework. I'm going to write that entire 10-page essay the night before it's due because, here it comes, I work good under pressure." Right? You know what, Christians, we actually can work well. I do my best work under pressure. You can if you're focused on God's approval. Because we can succeed, not just survive. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "Yeah, I'm in prison, but I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. No matter how they restrict me, they can't restrict this idea. They can't hold back the truth. They can't defeat it." We talked about in the high school class this morning, the word of God endures forever. There's nothing Satan can do to take it out of this world. So Timothy, your confidence is not in your freedom, but in the endurance of God's word. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. "If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Look at that endurance statement in verse 12. Timothy's hope is in the faithfulness of God, in God's ability to bring this victory, even out of death and endurance. So we see in verse 19 that everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness, and that the Lord knows those who are his. Timothy, you can take great comfort in God's perspective, because you're not always going to be able to figure this out. You're not always going to know who's going to stand up and really stay true to the gospel, even in hard times. And you may be surprised or disappointed, just like chapter 4 shows us some of the people that disappointed Paul. But God knows. God knows those who are his. God knows those that love him with all of their heart. And it's very intentional here that all four of these are centered on God, because that is the perspective that it takes. But let me add one more that Paul just throws in a bonus in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15. Timothy, you're called to endure. But verse 14 says, "Alexander the coppersmith did much harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds." Verse 15 of chapter 4, "Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." If we want to be vessels that endure, we also recognize some known threats, right? We're not called to just endure everything with a naive attitude, but instead to know that some situations are going to be harder than others, and some people are going to be more they're going to be more vicious in their attacks against us. So recognize that and keep your guard up when you're in those situations. So what is it that's so special about verse 12 and verse 13 of chapter 2 that he would actually quote this poetry here? Timothy, if you want to pull all of this together, then what he's actually done is said, yes, here's this figure, you need to endure like a soldier. And yes, there's this example and the examples of Christ and examples of other. But he literally gives him this poetry. And maybe it's a prayer, or maybe it's a song, or maybe it's just a well-repeated phrase among early Christians. Hard to determine. But like, I am not satisfied with this lesson without going deeper on this. Because there's two things happening here. First, he says, if we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. The first half of this says, you need to endure because there is a glory to come. And a lot of times we think about that, right? Hold on, endure, don't give up because of the glory to come. That's valuable. But it's more than just glory. It is an intentional reversal. That every negative here, he's able to reverse. We've died with him in baptism, but even if we die with him from persecution, we're going to live. Total, complete reversal. And we are enduring. We're being treated as the scum of the earth, but we're going to reign. Exalted to the highest position possible. Soak in that we're enduring because of God's ability to reverse the circumstances and difficulties of this life. But the second idea in this poem is that if we deny him, he'll deny us. And if we're faithless, he remains faithful. he cannot deny himself. Timothy, turning back is a dead end. Turning back is what's actually hopeless. No matter how hard it gets as you're pressing forward with the Lord, you know that you can't deny him, because then you will be denied. You know you can't abandon your faith, because he will not be unfaithful to his promises. He will judge with a righteous judgment, and you don't want to go back. So he gives this beautiful, beautiful statement to help us have certainty in God's unchanging promises. There is a glory that he will transform the conditions and difficulties of this life into victory. And there is a faithfulness. There's a faithfulness to his promises, to know that this judge is one that we do not want to betray. This judge is one we want to please. And so Paul, there's our please. So Paul ends the book with this famous phrase, right? I fought the good fight, I finished the course, and I've kept the faith. And those phrases are a picture of his great endurance. And they inspire us to think about the way we want to finish. But notice something about the words that are highlighted here on the screen. Do you see it? That's the same three analogies he's using to describe his own endurance are the three analogies we started the sermon with. I fought the good fight because I was that soldier that endured. I finished the course because I was that elite athlete that didn't quit. And I've kept the faith because as I was sowing the gospel out there as that good farmer, I protected that faith in my heart as well. The same three analogies he started with to say, Timothy, this is what it takes to endure. He said, Timothy, that's how I've run. And that's how I want you to run, so that you would be a vessel for honor. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. I hope that this encourages you and causes you to look around for someone whose arms you can lift up when they're having a hard time, and lets you know that if you need that, that we're here to help you. So maybe you're struggling with your faith tonight and you want the prayers of the saints here. We would be eager to pray with you. Or maybe you haven't yet stepped onto the battlefield, but you know that this Savior is worthy of all your hopes. And you're ready to confess your faith in him and be buried with him in baptism. Let us help you take that beautiful step as we stand and as we sing.
I bring my sin to thee, the sins I have.